Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with how we can pray for our kids.
There's so much in the Bible that talks about the importance of putting God's word, hiding it in your heart, that his word will cleanse your life and things like that. That I think to pray, okay, God, I have given them your word. Now it's up to the Holy Spirit to actually make that real for them, to help them to remember it. And Jesus has just said in the last three chapters, 14, 15, 16, the Holy Spirit will come and let you remember and apply what I've told you, my words. And so to pray that, Lord, I've taught them, but you're the one that has to ultimately make it become a real part of their lives.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
Welcome to another Balanced Word. Our teacher is Dave Rolfe, the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Today, Pastor Dave Rolfe will have a look at the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. This beautiful prayer from Jesus was given the night before his arrest and death, and it really has a lot to teach us about how to pray. Pastor Dave will tie this into how we can pray as parents for our children.
As I was studying John chapter 17, which is Jesus' intercessory prayer for the disciples and for all his disciples, it just hit me more and more. Wow, what Jesus is doing here, this is what a mom does. This is what a good mom does, to pray for her kids and to intercede for them. So whether you're a mother or not, if there are people that you care about, this prayer can teach you a lot about how to pray. And for many of us, we just think of, man, my mom was not perfect, but she prayed for me. And that's a real source of blessing, certainly in my life. We got together as a staff, we do every week, to talk about the passage I'm going to be teaching on. And I ask everybody, what do you remember about your mom and about prayer? And Pastor Anson, our worship leader, talked about his mom. Every morning, he would hear her in there on her knees praying for her kids. And then when it was time for them to get up, she turned on loud praise music to make it go. But I thought, wow, what a legacy to leave. Diana, our head of children's ministry, talked about her mom getting her and her sisters down on their knees every day to pray. I guess couldn't get the brothers to do it, but, you know, the girls did. And she said, you know, at first when I was a little kid, it was so special to kneel down with my mom and pray with her. She said, as I got older, it wasn't so cool anymore. But then as I got a little older, it became more special again. And maybe you have memories like that, maybe you don't. Maybe you've created memories like that, or maybe you have yet to create them. But as we look at Jesus' prayer in John 17, we get an idea of not just, okay, pray for your kids, or pray for your grandkids, or pray for your friends, but Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of what to pray, of how to pray for them, how to intercede, to go to bat for others. And we are all called to be intercessors. John 17 just gives us a real clear pattern as to kind of how to do that. So John 17, right from the beginning, Jesus prayed, and he must have let the disciples, this was between him and the Father, but at least John was eavesdropping because he heard what the prayer was, just for our benefit. But he said, Father, the hour has come. It's time for Jesus to go and die and ultimately to leave his disciples. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What a heart that at his time of greatest need, his concern is for the disciples who really were his adopted kids. He took them on. You know, every one of us is a child of God by adoption. And so he chose to say, these are mine, you gave them to me, and I just want them to know eternal life. I think one of the first things that we should pray for our kids, our grandkids, for others is, oh, I want them to know you. I want them to have eternal life. I want them to be in heaven forever. I'm sure every parent who knows the Lord is definitely praying for that to happen. He also almost closes the passage over in verse 24 by again saying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's like, I want them to go to heaven. And that's certainly a great place to start in intercession. I'm praying for this person, and I just want them to know you. I just want them to have eternal life, because ultimately life is about knowing you. And then he goes on, and he says, okay, they are yours. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. Look at verse 6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then over in verse 10, he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So he's acknowledging in his prayer, these aren't mine. You gave them to me. They are a gift from you. They actually belong to you. So the question always for those that we're praying for is, whose are they really? It's one of the reasons why we do child dedications, baby dedications, because we get this amazing gift of a child coming into the world, and we just want to come before the Lord and acknowledge, this child is totally a gift from you, God, and I am offering this child back to you. And I think, you know, that sets the stage for almost everything else that we do. Whose are they anyway? That also means that my identity isn't wrapped up in what my kids become. You know, that they're not there for me. My kids aren't there to make me look like a good parent. They are there belonging to God. He gives them to me. I've given them back to him. And I just remember as I'm praying, God, I am praying for your kids. I am praying for the people that you love. As I pray to Jesus, Jesus, you died for them. They belong to you. Now, the first request that he really has for them, you can see there in verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And remember, they're yours, not mine, that they may be one as we are. This is a simple prayer that in this case, you have 11 disciples that Jesus has adopted. They're his kids. They're like kids to him. And he's saying, please help them, Father, to get along. Help them to love each other. Help them to be connected to each other. Let them be one. As a parent, when you watch your kids growing up, you always want, oh man, I hope they become friends. Because when they're younger, a lot of times there's a lot of sibling rivalry going on. Just like with the disciples. They were constantly competing. They were constantly like, who's your favorite? They were doing that whole thing. But Jesus' prayer is, make them one. Make them unified. I know when my two boys were younger, they were 2 years apart exactly. And so they were very competitive. They were super different as people, which is one of the great things about kids that, you know, when your two kids turn out totally different, it lets you know that it's not your fault. Because like, I didn't get that smart on the first one. And here they are. But you think, are they ever going to be friends? And even when they're small, when you see the love they have for each other, my grandkids, Brandon and Sadie, they love each other so much. They'll hit each other and stuff, but they annoy each other, but they love each other. And I love to see that. I love to see my boys. I remember one time when Danny was little and he was crying about something and I was holding him. And I said, Danny, you're my best friend. And he goes, what about William? He's like, I want to make sure my brother's in on this too. And I go, no, we don't like William. But today, as they're both grown men who love God, who are just two of the best people that I know, I just think, I love seeing them get along. I love seeing them loving each other. And so that's what Jesus prayed for. And it's something that we should pray for as well. Then down in verse 13, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is leaving them there, and his prayer for them is, I want them to experience joy. I want their joy to be full. So often, we want our kids to fulfill our dreams. It's like, make them successful by my measure. Make them become something that I am proud of. Make them something that makes me look good. Where in reality, our heart for our kids and for anyone we pray for should be, I want them to find their passion. I want them to develop in their way. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Literally, it can be translated, train up a child in his own way, like to find their place, because ultimately, you just want them to have joy. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you pray for people to have joy, if you pray for your kids to be happy, you are praying for them to be strong, because joy always produces strength. Joy, if you find something that you love and you do it with your life, man, you will be so effective, so strong. That'll be the best life. You don't have your dreams for your kids, for them. You need to pray that they will find what makes them happy and they're able to pursue that, and that happens. And Jesus recognizes that with the disciples. He wants them to have joy, full joy. But he also, like in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I love that he acknowledges, I believe in them. They aren't of this world. They're not of the system. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And as he says in verse 18, as you've sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He prays, he says, I don't want them to be kept from the world. The system is here. The world is what it is. And the truth is, because I believe more in them than just what the system will create, I'm not praying for you to help them to escape the system. I'm praying that they will, as they find their own calling in life, that they'll be protected from the enemy. The world isn't the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And sometimes people get so protective of their kids. You know, the truth is, as he says here, not only that they're in the world, so oh well, keep them insulated as much as possible. No, he's like, no, they are sent into the world. They have a mission. They have an obligation, a responsibility. There's a reason why they are here. And so often, as we pray, we just keep hoping that we can protect our kids from everything out there about the system, when in reality, our prayer should be, man, they are out there. Keep them safe from the enemy. Keep them from the one who would like to destroy them. They're not of the world. I believe in them. I know who the enemy is. The enemy is not people. The enemy is always, as Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The enemy is ultimately a spiritual enemy. And I don't care how hard you try to protect your kids obsessively, will actually make it worse for them. And I, being involved in Christian education for all the years that I was and still as a pastor, man, I can tell you, you find somebody who's an overly protective parent, and you will find somebody whose kids are going to have issues because of that. See, a lot of people get the idea of Christianity that it's like, oh, let's just huddle up. And we're like a football team in a perpetual huddle. We don't actually get out there and live life because we're so afraid of what might happen out there. Here's the ironic thing. I know so many people who are overly protected by their parents, and the enemy attacks them while they're isolated. The enemy attacks them while they don't see what life is actually like. And they miss out on some of the dreams that they might have for their life, some of the opportunities that they pass up because they're so being protected. We are not here, and I talked about this last Wednesday night, we're not left on this earth to be isolated. We're not left on this church to be separated. We are left on this world to be to infiltrate the world. It's our responsibility to go out and make a difference in the world. That's the only reason really why we're here. Everything else we do, we can do better while we're in heaven. But here, we have a responsibility to make a difference in the lives of others. And Jesus is acknowledging that. And he could have very easily thought, oh man, these people are going to get chewed up and spit out. Even while they're with me, they're always falling apart. In fact, as soon as I die, they're all going to scatter. But he says, Father, these people, they're yours. They're your kids, and I believe in them. So God, help them to discover what they are sent to do. Help them to discover their calling. Help, I've got to release them. And if we don't learn to release our kids, then we'll suffocate them. It's just that simple. It's hard to see the pain that kids go through in growing up normal. But that's nothing compared to the pain of making your kid some kind of a overprotected freak who doesn't even know how to function in the world. And Jesus understood that. So he's like, you've sent them into the world. Do you believe that those who you are praying for are actually sent by God into the world? And in order to get through that, the only way you can do it is if you really believe they are his. It takes faith to be able to say, wow, this is hard, but they belong to him, and I trust him to protect them, and so I send them out into the world. It doesn't mean just turn them loose when they're 5 years old and go, okay, buddy, you're on your own, time to get a job. But it means that our process of influence is one that's progressively releasing and allowing them to learn lessons when they're in a safe place, when they're still with us, so that, but we understand my job is to release them, is to send them, because that's what God says he's done. And man, do we need to pray about that? Because it's the hardest thing. I remember one of my professors in seminary years ago who was a big, you know, Christian family guy, and he said, I'm telling you right now, he goes, most of you guys don't have kids yet. The hardest thing you will ever do in your life is to, when you have kids, to give your kids the same freedom that God gives them. The freedom to actually reject God if that's what they choose. And as my kids grew, I realized that, oh my gosh, that's so true. It's so hard to know that I can't do it perfectly and then therefore they're automatically going to be saved. And they're automatically going to be happy and fulfilled. And so it's this commitment to the Lord of saying, okay, God, this is scary, but I know you sent them in order to affect and impact this world. And so I want them to be able to do that. I'm going to release them from my obsession with wanting to protect and control them. I have to let them go and trust you. It's a basis of ultimately faith. And then he says also, look at verse 14, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And then down in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. One of the best things that we can do, and one of the best things we can pray for people, is that God's word will sink into their hearts. That God's word will have an effect that on a spiritual level, it's just registered. Now, it's really frustrating because you can teach your kids the word of God, but you can't make them always obey it. A lot of kids are going to go off and really rebel and get messed up for a time. It's amazing how many of them ultimately come back. I was telling somebody this week who's like, yeah, you know, you probably don't remember me, but, you know, you kicked me out of school years ago, And now I'm doing great. I'm walking with the Lord. I go to your church. I'm like, wow, that's really cool. But you have no idea how many people sit in my, you know, church who are like, yeah, you kicked me out of school. You fired me. You did. And it's like, but that's what you have to do. You have to be able to say, I've told you the word of God, and I hope that it takes effect. But to pray for that now. It's such a blessing when people have the Bible all around them, little cards with Bible verses on them and things like that. That's one thing that Jerry said that they do. And you know, just to put the word of God there. But at the same time, it's to say, okay, God, I've given them your word, but you have their heart. And I'm asking you to set them apart, to make them unique because of your word. When I grew up, I mean, I had a really weird family life. My father was paranoid schizophrenic. My mom was, you know, really poorly, badly depressed, and it was a struggle. But one thing they always did is they crammed the Bible down my throat, and I don't recommend that. But the truth is, I started reading the Bible when I was 2, and I memorized lots of verses. And I don't know, they probably thought it made them look like good parents because, wow, we have this smart kid who knows the Bible. But until I found the Lord for myself when I was 18, it was just stuff that was in my head. But man, when you're a kid, you learn so much. You soak up information like crazy. And after I came to the Lord, and now I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, taking what I learned from His word that was in some ways given to me in an abusive way, but now the Holy Spirit's able to make me unique because of the way that I learned His word from as far back as I could remember. And I learned, you know, the words to all the hymns and everything. It was just drummed into me. And then it was with me when the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of my heart. So there's so much in the Bible that talks about the importance of putting God's word, hiding it in your heart, that His word will cleanse your life and things like that. That I think to pray, okay, God, I have given them your word. Now it's up to the Holy Spirit to actually make that real for them, to help them to remember it. And Jesus has just said in the last 3 chapters, 14, 15, 16, the Holy Spirit will come and let you remember and apply what I've told you, my words. And so to pray that, Lord, I've taught them, but you're the one that has to ultimately make it become a real part of their lives. And you have to be patient for that. Sometimes it takes years. That's why you keep praying. When your kids are off and they're rebelling, just say, okay, God, help some of the stuff that I taught them to just begin to stick with them. Ultimately, you know, again, in that scripture, train up a child in the way he shall go. In the end of it, it says when he is old, he will. Literally, it means he can't get away from it. When the word of God is around your house, I remember plaques that we had on our walls. My dad was just crazy. He had Bible verses plastered everywhere. And again, I don't do that. I don't recommend it. But it's amazing how the power of the word of God, it's alive and powerful. So anything that we give, then we need to pray, okay, God, please just make your word come alive for them.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolf. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolf teaches most weekends. And you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners. So please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.com. .org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's 1-Minute Messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's go a little further in John chapter 17 now with Pastor Dave.
Down in beginning with verse 20, he says, I don't pray for these alone, not just my 11. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. He says, I don't just want it to stop with these 11, because I realize their family, their unity, it's going to grow because you're going to bring other people along. And I pray that all the people that they touch would include us, because we've all come to Jesus partly because of the word of their apostles. If they hadn't written the gospels and the epistles, then how would we even know him? So he's praying for us as too, the overall, the big family, and saying, make them one. He's praying that the family would extend.
We'll finish up this message, Pray Like a Bomb, next time on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And